Today we're talking about Jesus. We're going to focus in on him, his inner life and his outer life. And you're going to see the synergy and strength that's found in his ministry and word and deed that came from this inner strength that he had, this inner life of his. You ready to read together? I don't know why I even asked you, because you know I'm just going to do it anyways, right? So let's read. Starting in verse 35 of Mark chapter 1. This will be our last message for the first chapter. Next week, Pastor Bill will start us in on the second chapter of Mark. Let's read together. "And rising very early in the morning," like all of you did this morning, "while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place." Some of you have been journeying with us. Remember that word desolate place? That's a common theme in Mark of where we find God, where we find Jesus. And he's out in a desolate place, and there he prayed. I'd like you to underline or circle that word prayer, and maybe even draw a little line into your margin that would say inner life. Inner life. There he prayed. "And Simon Peter," verse 36, "and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" And Peter speaks truer than he really knows there. Everyone is looking for Jesus. They just don't know it sometimes. "Everyone's looking for you. And Jesus said to them, 'Let us go to the next towns, that I might preach there also. For that is why I came out.'" Now, circle the word preached, and you might want to draw a word next to it or write a word next to it, the word word, because we're talking about Jesus' prayer and word and deed, and this preaching is the declaration of word. So he says, "This is why I've come." And he went through a Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons, verse 40. "And a leper came along to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.'" Circle the word touched, and you might want to put the word deed next to it, because we're talking about word and deed. "And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the town, but was also in a desolate places, and people were coming out to meet him from every quarter." Wow, this is a great passage of scripture. And I think if you lean into this passage of scripture this morning, this has the possibility of changing the way you live. It really does. The first part of the passage talks about really the strength of Jesus' inner life. It says that very early in the morning, while it was still dark out, he departed and he went into the desolate region. And what did he do there? I didn't hear enough of you. He prayed. He prayed in the desolate area. And in fact, the disciples wake up. They don't know where he is. They go looking for him. We don't know how long it took him to find them. And when Peter finds him, he says, "Listen, Jesus, everyone is looking for you." Now, why are they looking for him? Remember, we've learned already in chapter 1. Jesus' popularity and fame has grown quite a bit, fairly significant. Right on, early on in Mark. Mark gets right to the facts of what Jesus is up to. They found out he has power over nature. He has power over sickness. And now everybody wants an appointment with Jesus. Everybody wants an appointment with Jesus. Everybody has an agenda for Jesus' life. Because he has this power. It's available to him. And everyone starts looking for him, it says here. And what is interesting about Jesus, and this is something for us to really hold up against our lives in this moment. Whenever you read the Gospels and you see the busier Jesus got, the more demands that were on his life, the more popular he was, the more he prayed. Now, what's interesting is we are usually the inverse of that. In fact, the busier we get, the more demands on our life, the more popular we are, the more people need to connect with us. Often the first things that go are quiet, solitude, and prayer. But for Jesus, it's the inverse of that. The more that this happens, the more he prays. Why? Well, you're going to see in the life of Jesus, and this is not new to most of you in this room, Prayer was a top priority for Jesus. It wasn't one of the priorities. It was a top priority for Jesus. It says that early in the morning, goes in the dark, out to a desolate place, a place that's unpopulated. And the disciples don't notice he's gone. They can't find him. They go seek him out. And he's praying. We don't know how long he's praying, but we know he's been there for some time. And what this means for you and for me, do the math. I love to say that. Do the math. If we're weak and flawed people, how many would say that you have something that's flawed in you? No. No, well, some of you don't. I saw your... We're weak and flawed. And he's the Son of God. And he felt prayer. He needed to be practicing prayer daily. What does that say about us? How does that say about how we live our lives? Now, we've all heard this, and you can even start to feel guilt. This is not the point of this message, and I hope you'll see this. It's not guilt, because if you're going to pray out of guilt, it's not going to last very long. How many know you can't sustain that long term? It's not a guilt-motivated thing. But here's what's interesting about Jesus and what's being happening here is our lives are different because the more we're accomplishing, now we could be making money, that's not a bad thing. We could be helping people, that's not a bad thing. But again, look at the life of Jesus. What is Jesus, what's on his agenda right now? Changing the world. He's got a big priority item. He's got lots of people to touch. He's got the good news. He's got to equip the disciples. How many know he's got a to-do list that makes yours look small? How many have tried to change the world? How's that work for you, right? And in this moment, as he has a huge agenda with people that are in need and people who are clamoring to get on his appointment list that want an audience with him, he still thought prayer was so important that he dare not drop it, that he dare not lose it. I like what the old church father, Martin Luther, said. He said, I have so much work to do today that I had to spend a whole extra hour in prayer just to get it done. It's so different and it's counterintuitive to maybe our pragmatic North Americans get it done society, right? How many know that at work you're evaluated on what you get done, right? I mean, it's not just what you got done, it's what have you done lately for me, right? It's that pragmatic, it's that immediate. And in the context, against the backdrop of this, Jesus keeps elevating prayer and is a top priority in his life. Why? Well, let's talk about what prayer is. Prayer is interesting because when you see it in Mark chapter 1 here, we don't see the words that Jesus actually prayed when he's in the desert. But if you read the book of Mark or you read any of the Gospels, you can see a rhythm to Jesus' prayer life. His prayer life, if you go to Mark 14, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying to his Father. And he says the first word of his mouth is, Father. When the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, say, Father. You know what Father means? It's a Greek word. It's not new to many of you in this room. It means Abba, which actually means Papa or Daddy. It's very interesting. It's an intimate, very approachable name. It's in our culture, when we say father, it sounds like a very, obviously you don't have a good relationship with your dad. If you say, oh, yes, father, I'm well. It's like you don't know each other, right? It's not very endearing. It's not very close. But papa or dad or daddy, these have intimate, that talks about a relationship that connects it, not just a you gave birth to me, you gave life to me level, but you're in relationship with me. And Jesus starts with this word Father over and over. And you know what this means for us? He's showing us what the essence of prayer really is. The essence of prayer is not give us this day our daily bread. That comes later. The essence of prayer is not forgive us of our wrongdoing, as good as that is, and as necessary as that is, that comes later. The essence of prayer is relationship. It is nailing down, it is cementing, it is solidifying in our hearts and our minds and our spirits that because we are in Christ, now our Papa is the creator of the universe. That's what it is. It's abiding in relationship with Him that every time we pray, we're affirming and connecting that reality, and we're reminding ourselves that God loves us, that our Father is actually tender towards us. I love the language Jesus uses because He frames this relationship in a respect-based, tender, fatherly way. Now, some of us in this room will struggle with this imagery, partially because some of us, maybe we've all been fathered, so to speak, but maybe you've never been daddied. Maybe you don't have an earthly human father that you would connect to, that you would have a good relationship with. Some of us have had fathers around, and I'm not dissing on dads either, because I know the weights on many men's lives too. But sometimes they were not emotionally available. They were not approachable. Sometimes that when they were in our lives, it was harsh and hard. And so we take that, we kind of transfer that on God the Father. So we love Jesus because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, Jesus is more cuddly. But the Father, you know, the Father is the guy that's laying down the law. And we forget that the Bible says that the Father loved this world so much, that He had so much tender affection towards you, that He would give His one and only. Not one of many, but His one and only, that whoever would believe in Him would have life, abundant life, connected in relationship, in a tender, respect-based relationship with Him, that we would be counted sons and daughters. That's the Father Jesus is talking about. This is who He's praying to. It's nailing this down in our heart and mind. Now, take it a little further. How many are parents in this room? You know, in the first service, everybody got this who was a parent right away. I read this week by an author. She said this: when you become a parent for the rest of your life, you're only as happy as your unhappiest child. Do you know what that means? You're only as happy as your unhappiest child. It means that it's unavoidable, this connection between you and your children. That when your child is suffering or sad, you are too. Or if your child is having joy, you have that too. And those are, some of us would say, even as we look at our parents, we would say, well, not my parents. Well, we'd all say, listen, a good parent, they hurt with their children, don't they? And they rejoice with their kids, right? And they're what we call selfish earthly parents, as good as they may be. How much more the Father delights in you, friend. How much more does He delight, and how much more does He weep with you when you weep? That He hurts with you when you hurt. This is how close and connected the Father is to us. And so for Jesus, this daily time of prayer, this getting away from all of the noise and the demands and the popularity and the agenda and the returning the emails, the getting away and taking time with His Father, He's re-cementing in His heart, Dad. It's the engine of Jesus. It feeds the power of His ministry. See, the thing with many people in life, and we see this in church circles many times, sometimes we'll see someone with a great outer ministry, and people clamor towards that. They love it. Why? Because he has such power. And then we're shocked when we find out later that maybe their inner life wasn't as strong, their character. You know, in life, friends, if you're a young adult here, let me tell you something that you can live by. Nobody applauds you building character. But they'll crucify you when they find out you don't have it. I'll tell you this, God applauds the character that you're growing in the places where nobody notices. When you choose right over wrong, when you choose not to cheat, when everybody else is doing it, when you choose to stand up and walk a different way, God is applauding that because that character is able to sustain the outer life. We often spend time in that outer life because people applaud that, right? They applaud what they see. Jesus understood this. They're applauding lots because God has power. Jesus had power, but he's anchoring himself over and over in the affection of his Father, because otherwise the voices of all the people around him would start to increase and would mean more. All of a sudden, he couldn't say no to people who wanted him, who needed him, who wanted him right then. But he was so affirmed by the Father that the Father's mission and vision for his life was paramount. You can see it in the text here. You can see it as he begins to work this out. And prayer, this is the hard part with my prayer life, friends. I'll talk to you about me, not about you. Sometimes I go to God to get things, not to get God. But prayer is not getting things from God. It is getting God. That's what it is. Sometimes I've left prayer moments and I realize I've not let God have a word in edgewise. Because I've not practiced even listening in relationship with him. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, I read it in the Message version this morning as I was thinking about this message. I love the rhythm. It's kind of fresh in the way it says it. But listen to the rhythm of Jesus, how he taught his disciples to pray. He starts with the word, Father, all about relationship. It's nailing down. You are loved by God. He loved you so much that he's given you the ability even to approach him. And then he goes on to say, reveal who you are. So before you get to give me, it's all about relationship. God, Father, thank you for loving me. Reveal who you are to me. I want to know you deeper. If you're married, this is the problem with a lot of marriages. When marriages start with your to-do list and your needs list and your wants list, so much so that you want something from your spouse more than you want them, all spouses can sniff that out. You know, we get in a wrong rhythm in our marriage and all of a sudden we want physical affection, more of it. And we're not wanting the person. Well, people feel that. The rhythm of relationship is, even in the prayer, is I want you, God. I want you, Father. Then it goes on to say, finally, after reveal who you are, says the next line is set the world right. In other words, he begins to say, pray for other people first. You haven't even got to you yet. And then I love the, how it goes. This is fresh, eh? Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Give us today our daily bread. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. And keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. It's amazing. Some people will start their prayers all about the devil. Jesus ends it on that note. Because once you've magnified the Father, how much smaller does the work of the enemy seem? How much unpowerful next to the all-powerful he actually appears to be. You see the rhythm of that relationship? I want to know you. It's just like this. If you have a great relationship with your father and you're short on this month's rent, you can call up dad and say, hey, dad, can you just lend me a few bucks? We'll make it through. You're not shy because you're always talking to your dad. If you've never talked to your dad in 6 months, how's it feel to pick up the phone and say, dad, listen, well, actually, it'd be more like, Father, I'm a little short in cash. I know we never talk, but there's an awkwardness to it. We feel difficult even approaching God. Some people, and again, I'm just going to, we'll talk about other people, not us in the room today. Other people, they wait for moments where somebody can pray for them because they don't know how to pray themselves. And they feel distant from God to pray for themselves. How can I ask God for something when I've never talked to him? Oh, but when you're in a rhythm of relationship with God, you boldly come in and say, Papa, listen, this is going on. I need your help with this. Or my child is suffering here. I need your help. It's coming out of the overflow of relationship. So for Jesus, this is a priority. This inner life is a priority in his life because it feeds the outer life of his ministry. In fact, you can begin to see it. And he says this, everyone's looking for you. Peter's reminding him, hey, Jesus, what are you doing wasting time here by yourself? There's things to be done. People are looking for you. What's interesting is Jesus ignores him and says, yeah, we got to move on. What? You're popular. They want appointments with you right now, Jesus. He might even said, they got some donations for you, Jesus. I don't know what he's inferring here. But Jesus is saying, no. Oh, I'm going to keep moving on. Because my work is, he says, to preach the word. My word is to go throughout Galilee preaching in the synagogues. See, if Jesus didn't have a strong inner life, he would have been driven by the crowd's agenda. People who people please are people who have not spent enough time with the Father. Because once you get a taste for pleasing him, all of a sudden you can say no. You can develop proper boundaries. because it's coming out of a place of health, not out of a place of your need. And in this moment, Jesus says, I have to keep moving. And what was the message of Jesus? Do anyone remember from verse 14 in chapter 1 of Mark? It's not a popular message. It's not anything we like to hear. Repent. His message is repent. His message is, you need forgiveness. You're flawed. Good news. Glad I came. You know, you need grace. You're a sinner. This is the message of Jesus. This is the word he has to share. It comes from a heart of love. He needs to share this with people because they need to know this message. Now, do people want to hear it? No. Heal me, Jesus. Heal me. Feed me, Jesus. Now, here's what it looks like. Listen, a sick person knows they're sick, right? A person who's hungry knows they're hungry. Some Christians love to do things for the sick, and these are wonderful things. You're going to see in a minute. Jesus calls us to do good deeds. But there's a bit of a payoff for us. At least we're going to people who know, they're aware that they have a need, and they're glad that you've been a part of meeting that need. But Jesus is saying, listen, I got to go to people who don't know that they're sick. I got to go to people who don't even know that they need something. And I got to show them the truth. I've got to go to people who think they're all right. You know, it's an interesting balance. You're going to see this balance in just a minute. We'll unpack it. So he goes to declare word to the rest of Galilee. But on the way, he does a good deed. There's a leper. Remember we read it in the story? Who comes to him. And this leper comes to him and kneels at his feet and implores him. And it says that Jesus was moved with pity. Some translations say filled with compassion. I love Pastor Bill was studying the same passage this week. And he brought out the fact that it talks in one of the Greek words about being moved to anger. Not anger at the man, but anger at the sickness that the man was carrying and what it had done for it to him. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him, I am willing, be clean. I mean, this is an incredible thing that's happening here. Leprosy was a terrible disease, and many of you have heard of it because you've grown up in church world. And of course, it's cited many times in the Bible. But leprosy was not just a physical ailment, it was a social and spiritual ailment also. Physically, it was painful and misery. Based, because literally you were falling apart. It was a skin disease that actually caused, you know, corroded you. And it was so it was painful. It had misery attached to it. But socially, it was equally painful because people hated you if you had leprosy. In fact, you were out of community. You were not allowed in populated areas. You had to stay in the desolate areas. And in fact, if a clean person was coming near you, you had to shout out, unclean, unclean, because you could not touch them and they could not touch you. It wasn't just a social ailment, though, also it was spiritual, because many people in that time and day believed that if you had leprosy, it was a sign of a curse of God in your life. So you were even prohibited from worship, prohibited from being in the presence of God. I mean, it's a big deal. It was incredible, physically, spiritually, socially. You are wounded, you are broken, you are sick. And what's interesting, the laws of the day actually prevented clean people from touching and going near these lepers. Because you were afraid of being unclean. One of the rabbinical laws of the day was this. If a leper stands under a tree and a clean man passes under that tree, the clean man becomes unclean. In other words, if you walked in the shadow of a leper, he didn't even touch you, but you're in the shadow of the leper, all of a sudden you are unclean. You cannot go to a place of worship. You cannot commune with other people. You have to stay away from the populated areas yourself. It was a way of keeping the clean people separate from the unclean people. And Jesus broke all protocol, and he touches him. Why? Did he need to touch him to heal him? No. And elsewhere in Scripture, he said words. We know of Jesus, he's the Son of God, he just needs to think it. And this man would be whole. Clearly here, he's not touching him simply to heal his body. He's touching him to heal his soul. This is out of love for this man. He's not been touched in we don't know how long. And he's healing him in every quadrant of his life, not just physically, but right away in that touch, he's healing him socially. He's bringing him back into community. He's reaffirming him. He's connecting dots, moved with pity, filled with compassion. You know, I love this about love. Love just does, doesn't it? You know, love does. Love is active. You know, it would be unloving. And, you know, sometimes in church world, we can get like this. So, and I'm not picking on anyone in particular or any denomination or anything like this. But on one end of the spiritual spectrum, you'd have your legalist, fundamentalists. And they're really good at proclamation. You're going to hell. You know, they're really good at telling you what's going to happen. And sometimes it even comes from a heart that says, you know, how people need to hear the truth. They need to know the truth. And if you've ever been a part of a legalistic, fundamentalist type group, you realize they don't spend a lot of time taking care of the poor and the needy and grieving with those that grieve. They're too busy with proclamation. What's wrong? Legalism doesn't produce enough love. But at the other end of the spectrum would be mainstream, mainline churches that are rich in good deeds. They take care of the poor and everything. They'll take care of the widow and the orphan, but they won't tell someone to repent. How loving is it to see people on the edge of lostness for eternity and not say anything? How loving is that? There's not enough love on either of those ends. The gospel produces people that say this: how can I not say something if I truly love them? How can I not do something if I truly love them? Don't you love that about Jesus, friends? I love the fact that he both spoke and did. He touched and healed, and he preached and he shared, and he called people to a higher level of living, and he revealed the Father for who he was. I love how Jesus operated. You know, no words without deeds, no deeds without words. We need them both, words and deeds. That's the type of church we want to be. That's the type of believers I'm praying you'll be. You'll be ones that will take the opportunity when someone says, what does it mean to know Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? Take the opportunity to use your words, because your words become truth and life, and that's what rescues souls. But take the opportunity to shovel your neighbor's driveway in the name of Jesus, to help the hungry and bind up the brokenhearted and come alongside those who are in prison. Take those opportunities. Why? Because that's the deeds, the gospel in action. Now, the way you produce that type of heart is found right in the leper here. The leper is our model. The leper comes to him, imploring him, kneeling to him, if you can make me clean, if you will, you can make me clean. It's an incredible moment. This is a moment, and this is how we access that power of God and how we access that same heart that's in God. It comes by us coming to him like the leper did, to a place of total surrender. Unconditional surrender. You know, when that leper knelt in front of Jesus and said, you know, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He was totally vulnerable in that moment. If Jesus doesn't say something, if Jesus doesn't do something, he's dead. He's broken all the laws. He's going to probably be beaten to death. He's come into a populated area. Jesus, he's at Jesus' mercy in this moment. If Jesus does nothing, he's done. Man, I don't know how where you're sitting today, but sometimes we're scared of that place of absolute surrender, that place where we're at Jesus' mercy. And yet we shouldn't be with Jesus, because his track record is incredibly consistent. He's 100% of the time welcoming. It's incredible when we come to that place. But do you notice how the leper came? He said, if you will, you can make me clean. Notice he didn't say, you have to do this. Hey, I'm giving up everything. I'm risking my life to sit before you. You got to do something. I'm sick. You got to make me whole. He says, if you see fit. He doesn't say, if you make me clean, then I'm willing. Isn't it amazing how he comes? He drops all the conditions. I love this about this moment, because he doesn't come and says, God, I'm going to tell you what I need. If you're willing, if this is the right thing, I respectfully ask you to touch me and heal me. It's an amazing moment of surrender, because it's not just a moment of surrender of coming to Jesus. It's actually coming and saying, God, I'm not even going to tell you what you need to do here. I'm going to invite you to do what you know needs to be done here. That's a whole different level of following. I'm not going to tell you what needs to be done. Listen, friends, I know my prayer life. I know how many times I've come and I've had the will of God for God. Anyone been there? I've got the plan on how this should be handled, God. God, let me help you out here. You may not have thought of this, but I found a way out. You may not have come up with this on your own, but here's how you need to meet this need. And the leper comes and says, listen, I'm not going to tell you what I need. You already know what I need. And if you're willing. So many times, you know, I've had people come to me over the years who are interested in Christianity, and they inevitably there's preliminary questions about, you know, what's the Christian position on this? And would I have to stop doing this if I became a Christian? Or would I have to start doing this if I became a Christian? And you know, it's funny, they begin to fix demands to, like, if I'm going to come to God, then, you know, I need to know that some of these things are going to be met in my life. You know, I need some guarantees here. And we come like a leper, but we come fixed with demands. He says, if you're willing, then make me clean. You know, in this commitment-phobic city like Montreal, if you're an all-in Christian, you'll be treated like a leper on occasion. People will sit there and go, you believe all that stuff? What do you mean? Why would you live that way? Why would you do that? Well, because I'm all in. And in a commitment-phobic society where we don't like that, we like to keep our options open. This cuts across the grain of our culture. This is a higher level. But here's why unconditional surrender is so intriguing to me. Why it's so invigorating. Why it's so appetizing to me. And listen, I think we have to redo it sometimes, because sometimes things get in our heart. And how many have ever been a little selfish on occasion? Yeah, that's a me. And I have to come back and say, oh yeah, God, no. I'm not going to tell you what to do. But here's the thing, at the point of unconditional surrender, that's where you get to see and experience unconditional love. It's at that point, in that moment. I mean, what the leper does is amazing, but what Jesus does is even more amazing here. It's what he doesn't do, actually, that's quite amazing here. See, religion says that you have to be very, 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 very pure and good if you're going to get to heaven, right? You got to be very pure. You got to be very good if you're going to get to heaven. So if you're going to get to heaven, you got to stay away from things that are very, 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 very not pure. Yeah. Try saying that. It's hard. I know. And so all of religion has always separated the clean from the unclean all along. You can see it even in the Old Testament. You have these laws, these rabbinical laws that keep the clean people away from the unclean away from the clean. Because in their understanding was, if you were clean and you touched something unclean, you're unclean automatically. That's the understanding that was there. That was what was in place. And it's interesting, when Jesus touches this man and he heals him, he says, now go to the priest. And he says, commit the sacrifices according to Moses' ceremonial law, because the priests would have been the health officers of the day. In other words, get proof that you are clean now, so you can re-enter into society, re-enter into worship, that you can be fully restored. But what's interesting is what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't do it. He doesn't go to the priest. He doesn't go to get a clean bill of health. The law demanded he did, but he didn't do it. He didn't go at all for the ceremonial washings. For the first time in history, what was clean touched something that was unclean, and the unclean was made clean, and the clean was still clean. What Jesus is saying in this moment is pretty dramatic, friends. He's saying, I am cleanliness. I am fitness. I am righteousness. And in this backdrop, what Jesus is saying to us in 2015 is, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's been done to you that makes you feel stained and tainted. I don't care how inadequate you might feel. I don't care how ashamed you might feel. I don't care what you've done. If you've come in connection with me, you're clean. You're clean. If you are in me, that stain is not there. That taintedness that you feel, that's not real. You've been cleaned. You've been set free. You are now in me. You don't have to overwork to overcompensate for the brokenness in your life. You don't have to bury things deep down inside because somebody did something to you in life and you feel so ashamed of it. Years later, he's come to set you free from all of that, friends. All of that. Jesus comes to us, and we're celebrating communion today. And I invite you to take out your communion cup, if you would. Just pull back the first layer there and grab that wafer, if you would. Did you notice in the story? Isn't it funny? Jesus says to the leper after he heals him, he says, "Now don't tell anybody." And what does he go and do? He goes and tells everybody. I just think, what a great example of all of us, right? You know, Jesus tells us not to do something, and what do? We just go and do it, right? But you know what happened when he did go and tell everybody? The leper and Jesus changed spots. See, before he touched the leper, and before news got out that he had healed the leper, he could go to the populated areas. Before that leper was healed, he couldn't go to the populated areas. But you notice, when Jesus healed him and restored him, the roles were reversed. It says in the text that Jesus could no longer go to the populated areas. He had to go to the desolate ones. And that the leper could now go back into the city. This is a little picture of what Christ has done for you and I. It says in the scriptures, it says this of him, that God made him sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He paid our penalty, friends. Our cleanliness, that comes from him, so that we're forever clean when we're in Christ. Now, I want you to do something with this wafer, just as an illustration. I'd like you to break it in half. If you doubt that the Father has tender affections towards you, if you doubt the Father loves you, you look at this and you recognize that we were broken in our sin, and he who was whole came and he was broken so that you and I could know wholeness, so we could be restored. You know, I love this text because I think Jesus was, he knew us so well. We don't know what we need half the times. We have a list of things we want him to do, but some of us have broken, in us is a broken capacity to love. Someone broke it in us along the way. It's never been healed, so we don't know how to love well, and we don't know how to even receive love well. So we know how to keep people at an appropriate length away from us. And that's when people get frustrated with you because they feel like they know you and they don't, and they can't get too close because that love capacity in us has been broken. Some of us, it's anger, and it wells up inside of us and we don't know where it comes from. Some of us have learned to mask it well, but we know how to cut people just right. We know how it comes in waves in us, and we don't even know the source. There are lots of parts in our life that need to be restored and healed. And he knows them. But see, I love this because this brokenness means I can have wholeness. So I'd invite you to pray with me as we take the wafer together. Let's take it together. Father, right now I invite you. God, we just feel privileged to know you. That you would love us, God. You cherish us. Lord, thank you that in your wrath over our sin, it was satisfied in Christ. And so when you see us, you see us through your Son, Jesus. And you delight in us. We're your kids. You rejoice in us. You love with us. You hurt with us, God. And God, we acknowledge today in humility, you know us better than we know ourselves. Pardon our ignorance and our pride that would assume to tell you what we need. But in this moment, God, we invite you to search our hearts as the psalmist would compel. And God, we pray, Lord, if there's things that are broken in us, God, that you would bind up broken hearts today, God. Just set people free, God, from just being captive to hatred and unforgiveness and bitterness and things that rot our souls, God. Set us free. Restore us. Your son was broken so we could be whole. And God, we want that wholeness. So Lord, if you're willing, make us clean. I invite you to take off the lid of the juice. And this is a symbol. And friends, this is precious. Because it reminds us that he is cleansing us. Wherever sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Whatever stain might be there, it's no match. It's no match for his grace. So we take the cup together. Let's do it with thanksgiving in our hearts. Maybe it's a way you can say in whatever language is your first language, just say, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take it together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for grace and forgiveness. And God, we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our present transgressions. We're thankful, God, that you don't count our past ones against us, that they've been forgiven. So God, help us to walk with that freedom from a guilty conscience, God, because we are now clean before you. God, we rejoice in the death of your son and his resurrection. Because of it, we have life. Because of it, we can pray. Because of it, we're in relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I invite our elders to come and lead team members as you stand, as we close with a song of worship. But if the elders and lead team members would come at the front, be available for prayer. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ today, you want to know him as your personal Savior, find one of these people at the front. They would love the opportunity to pray with you. If you feel like the leper today and you need God to touch you in some way, find one of these people at the front. We'd love the opportunity to pray with you. Let's stand and sing, Christ is enough.